Paul says in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And what he is trying to do is he's trying to give us good examples. He's saying, listen, I am trying to mirror Christ, so you follow me. And that's true. We should all be good examples for each other, right? We should all be a mirror image of... Is this not working? I was just about to get started. That was the good stuff, too. All right, well, it's all downhill from here, guys. But we should all be these mirror images of each other that we can look to and see Christ in each one of us. As other believers, we have these good examples all around us, and we see those in the Bible. We see them with guys like King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and Ruth, and Peter, and Moses, and these super stalwart people of faith that we can look at for these good examples. And it says in Philippians 2, to be like-minded like that, guys. To everybody have the same mindset, to follow good things. We tend to respond better to bad examples, though, as a people, I've noticed. For some reason, the fear of pain is more of a motivator sometimes than a reward. If my boss was going to give me a pay raise or dock my pay, I would work much harder not to get my pay docked than I would necessarily for the pay raise. And kids are like this. Kids are especially like this. If you've raised a kid, I had a kid. His name is Barrett. Hey, son. And I could tell my son, do this, and this will go well for you, right? And he'd be like, oh, cool. I'm still going to go do something else. I'm gonna do not what you said. However, my son, when he was young, he was deathly afraid of his own shadow. So we made this fake antagonist, if you will, called the spooky shadow. And I say, son, it's 10 o'clock. You don't need to go outside right now. He's like, I'm going to go outside anyway, sir. I just hope the spooky shadow's not out there. He comes right back in, right? And knowing this, storytellers of old, they came up with this literary device called the cautionary tale. And we all know what a cautionary tale is, where it explains itself. It's this story about don't act this certain way or this bad thing could happen to you. And they were really big back in Germany, where they had the most like arcane and straightforward titles that you would ever hear, like the time Matilda burnt herself to death with matches, right? Like, you don't play with matches because you could burn yourself to death. Or when Jack ran away from his nurse and was stung to death by wasps. And you would see these things, and they were meant for kids because the kids were responding better to fear than they would to be, hey, don't play with matches. It's not good, and it's going to cost us money and all these other things. But they're like, nah, I'm still going to do it. But tell them, hey, you could light your hair on fire. They stop playing with matches. And we're similar to that. And so the Bible gives us some bad examples, some areas to avoid, if you will. We see people like Balaam, and we see, honestly, some of the bigger names, again, like Peter and Moses and David, and how they screwed up. And we can look to that, and we can say, don't do it like that, right? So today we're in a cautionary tale. This is, if I was going to name this in the spirit of the old cautionary tales, I would name this the man who thought he knew better than Messiah and was racked with guilt, right? It's very straightforward. We're going to be looking at Peter today and the infamous section of Scripture where he denies Christ three times. And it's a wonderful passage. There's really quite a few lessons to glean from that, but the main two are there's these two trials going on. And you have the trial of Christ, and you have this personal trial of Peter and what he's going through. And they're kind of interwoven together, and we're going to see that. But we're going to mainly look at Peter, but just to kind of juxtapose them for you. You have this one side, Christ, and he came to earth to die. He came to earth for this reason. And so in his trial, Christ is crushing it. Christ is winning. They're trying to get him to renounce what he said. They're trying to get him to actually blaspheme by accusing him of blasphemy, but he will not do it. And he, in his trial, is doing well. But then we see Peter opposite that. And Peter is not doing as well in his trial. So let's jump in here. We're going to start in Matthew 26, if you turn there. And we're going to read verses 57 through 75. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at the distance and to the high priest's courtyard. And when he went and he sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, which one of us struck you?" Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said, "Those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and he wept bitterly. This is a dark time for a lot of reasons. This is an illegal and unjust trial for Jesus. And this is probably the low point for Peter as well in his life. And we're going to kind of get into that. Oddly enough, this is one of the few stories that is listed in all four of the Gospels. If you would like, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18 also provide with the account of Peter denying Jesus. So this is a fairly important section of Scripture. And obviously, by the text, we can see that there's something here, right? Like, Jesus said this was going to happen. It happened. Peter feels awful that it happened. He goes out and he weeps bitterly, it says. But as I'm preparing for this lesson, I'm asking myself this one question. I said, what's so bad about this? Right? Like I get it. I can see that it is bad. But in my head, I'm like, I don't know. My family denies me all the time. My kids won't be around me. There was that one time in the restaurant I actually took my shirt off and everybody just scattered, right? And my wife will tell me, if you wear that, I'm not going to sit next to you, right? Like it just didn't seem like it was as big a deal as it is. 4 different Gospels all keep track of this. Peter's weeping bitterly. Jesus called this out from across the court, right? What am I missing? And so I had to just sit down for a couple days and think about what Peter is saying when he is saying, "I don't know him," right? What's the undercurrent? What's really going on with that? And these are the things that I kind of came up with. He is saying, basically, that man and I, we have never met. He has had no influence on me. He has spent no physical time with me. He has had no effect on me spiritually, mentally, in any way possible. His life is worth the same to me as somebody else off the street, right? He's saying, I have no clue and no intimacy or emotional connection with that guy. I don't even know who he is. Wait, what's his name again, right? Like that kind of thing. And again, that seems like, oh, well, Peter's a jerk, right? Let's move on. But when you think about that, those things that are implied when he says, I don't know him, right? And you think about what actually happened between him and Jesus and what happens between us and Jesus and the things that Jesus did for us, then it kind of takes on a new light. And what has Jesus done for us, right? Well, he left heaven to come down here on this ball of mud and get spit on and slapped by a bunch of jerks. He did that, right? He paid for our sins on the cross. He restored our relationship with the Father. He created me. He created the world. He called me before the foundations of the earth. He suffered humiliation and he resisted the devil, and he did those things for us. Not to mention that Peter was actually sitting with him for 3 years and enjoyed a much more intimate relationship physically and temporally than I would get, right? And so when Peter says that, Peter is basically admitting Christ has had no effect on him. And we know that's not true because we know the relationship that we have with Christ. The Bible says it's more intimate than a father-son. It's more intimate than a husband-wife. It's more intimate than brothers and sisters. It is the most intimate relationship that you could have. And Peter knew this. It'd be like taking off your wedding band to go talk to some people, right? It'd be like if your sibling was just getting picked on in school all day, every day, and you walk by. It would be like if your pops died and your mom put you on the deed to the house and then you sold it out from under her. Right? That's the kind of denial that we're seeing here. And Peter knows it, which is why Peter goes and he weeps uncontrollably because he knows what he did. So how did he get here? This is a cautionary tale, right? This is for us to take heed and not do it like Peter. Guys, sin doesn't just happen, right? You don't wake up and find yourself in bed with somebody who is not your spouse. You get these degrees of separation between you and what God wants you to do, and all of a sudden you find yourself getting closer and closer and closer, and you're just cutting this pie closer to sin. That's what happens. That's what happens with Peter here, and we're going to see that. You have to realize God doesn't just put us right there, right? He gives us these chances to run away from temptation, the Bible, to flee from temptation. He's never put a temptation in front of us that we can't avoid. We just need to take the steps to avoid it. And so let's look and see how Peter got here, right? Peter the rock, right? Peter solid. He would never do these things. He says he would never do these things. And actually, that takes us to our first real point. The first point, how Peter got here, what we can do to avoid this, is Peter chose to ignore Scripture. We're going to go all the way back to Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will scatter. But after I have raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Even if all are made to stumble, because of you I will not stumble." Jesus is quoting Scripture here. He says, listen, they're going to strike the shepherd and the flock is going to scatter. That is in the Bible. Peter says, nah, not going to happen. You realize what he's doing when he does that? He is saying the Bible is incorrect. That might be the case for those other jerks, but God, I tell you, the Bible is wrong about this guy who's got two thumbs and won't leave Jesus. He is dead set. He is so confident of himself, he can say, listen, I'm going to take your Holy Scriptures and I'm going to flush that section down the toilet because it does not apply to me. Psalm 119 is 176 verses, and you cannot read one of them without hearing how wonderful the Scripture is, right? We know that the Scripture is God-breathed. It is wonderful. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's invaluable. It's wonderful to ever be confronted with a section of Scripture and say, I am not going to buy that. You are setting yourself up for disaster. There is no getting around that. The Scripture is God's word to us. Jesus is the Word made flesh. You can think that will happen to somebody else. That's what happens to other guys. Travis, in one of our Bible studies, he gave us this fun quote. He said, out on the raids they go on, he says, all the guys, all these macho guys like to believe, oh, that's going to happen to the other guy. But you don't realize you are the other guy to the other guy, right? When you're being foolish with your weapon and you walk around a corner and you get blasted in the head, that other guy, he thought you were the other guy. When you get confronted with sections of Scripture that are meant to convict us, and you say, oh, no, that's for the other guy, you are the other guy. Peter thought this could not happen to him. He was 100% wrong. Very first thing he did, Matthew 26, he ignored Scripture. You can write that down, ignored Scripture. Second thing, go down a few verses to Matthew 26:35. Peter had an individual confidence, right? After Jesus reads them this section of Scripture and says, listen, you guys are going to stumble. You guys are going to fall away. You're going to scatter. Peter says, no, I will not. Peter says to him, verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Fun fact, here's the foreshadowing of the rooster crowing. We don't see that a lot where the Bible is so kind of spread out like that. Usually, like, you have a paragraph and 50 years happened, right? But right here, this whole thing is happening over the course of just a few hours. And Jesus says to him, I'm telling you, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. But Peter, not only is he going to ignore Scripture, Peter has an individual confidence. Peter says, maybe God, for those other guys, you don't know what I'm bringing to the table here. I am the rock, after all. Cephas, they call me. And he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. There has never been a time in Peter's life in 3 years where Jesus was wrong. Right? Can you imagine that kind of track record? I mean, I have that with my wife. She will disagree with that. But for 3 whole years, anything this guy has said to Peter has come true, just like he said it would, just like he knew it would before the foundations of the world were made. Peter, this is the time Peter thinks he's wrong, right? Like, how arrogant is this? No. God, I have so much in me. I have this desire that maybe you don't know, God, who made me and know my inner parts. Maybe you're confusing me with somebody else. I will not, even if I had to die. What do we bring to the table? We bring nothing to the table, guys. Peter brings nothing to the table. In fact, the very way to unlock the door to salvation is to realize you cannot do it on your own, that you bring nothing to the table. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells him, he's like, look around. You guys aren't smart. You guys aren't rich. You guys aren't powerful. That's not who we're looking for. We're looking for the people who think they cannot do it on their own. Right? We sang a song today. My one defense, my righteousness is that I need you. Peter doesn't need Jesus right now. He says, nah, I got this, God. I am not going to deny you. And not just a bag on Peter. It says all the disciples said the same thing. They had this ignoring scripture and this individual confidence that says, we can do this. Our righteousness is not the rubbishness that Paul says. Our righteousness is not the filthy rags. We're good. Jesus, you're wrong. So first thing, they ignored scripture. They had an individual confidence. And they were inattentive in prayer. Let's go to Matthew 26:40. Jesus, they leave the Passover table and they go out into the garden. And Jesus asks them to go with him and to pray with him. And Jesus gets done. He in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will. Then he came back to the disciples and he found them praying like he asked. No, he found them sleeping. He found them sleeping. He said, Peter, what, could you guys not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that the spirit is willing. Peter has declared that the spirit is willing. What's going to get him is the flesh. It's going to get him is the leftover old man that kind of wars within our members. That's the stuff that we need to watch out for. And if you're not fastidious in prayer, if you're not praying without ceasing, if you're not always asking for that intercession to come from greater to lesser, then you're just asking for trouble. Jesus went again a second time, back up to pray again, and he comes back, and they're still sleeping. By this time, by the end, he comes back and says, are you guys still sleeping? Behold, it's time. This whole time you guys could have been praying is now it's over. Now it's time. And then Jesus could see right from there the torches of Judas and the rest of the losers coming to get him. But the disciples, why would they need to pray, right? They were good enough on their own. They didn't need that. They were solid. They had an individual confidence. They didn't need help. They didn't need prayer. Next thing we're going to see that Peter did is he has independent actions. Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, right? Either he was a really good swordsman or a really bad swordsman. He's either going for the head or he just was like a warning shot, right? But Jesus said, put away your sword, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he would provide me more with 12 legions of angels? How could the scriptures be fulfilled thus, though? He's saying, listen, there is a plan that God has, and that's the plan that we're going to stick with. Not your plan. He wanted to carve his way out of there, didn't he? He was getting ready for it. He says, I'm with Jesus. I got a sword. Let's get to work. That wasn't the plan. That was a self-righteousness, right? We remember way back in the middle of Matthew, we had kind of a same conversation where Jesus says, I have to go and I have to die. And Peter said, nah, that's not going to happen, Jesus. And Jesus had some hard words for him. He said, get behind me, Satan, right? He's making the same mistake here. These independent actions are basically how these false religions get started, these cults, these sects, where they take part of what they want. And then they kind of add their self-righteousness around. They add this other thing like, well, we're not going to get totally on board with God's program. We're just going to kind of do God's program, right? And that's where Peter is right here. He says, listen, I've got to live up to my billing. I've kind of built myself up. If I don't start working hard here, Jesus is going to be right about me. I'm going to do it. Let's do it. Probably, I don't know, 30, 40 guys in there. Now, Peter probably does understand that he could win this no problem if he's got Jesus on his side, right? Jesus could just blow on him, knock him all down. But that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is about doing the will of his Father. His very prayer was, if whatever it takes, God, your will be done. Peter is not about that. So you have these ignoring scripture, individual confidence, inattentive to prayer, and independent actions, and then iniquity happens, right? The denial. These guys take Jesus. They take him to the high priest's house. Peter manages to get into the courtyard, and it's dark and it's a little chilly, so they put up this fire, and Peter's by the fire, and one of the toughest maids you ever saw comes up to Peter, right? Very intimidating. This little waif of a girl. Aren't you friends with Jesus? Don't you know the guy that they're talking about in there? And here it comes. Peter's chance to not deny him utterly fails. I don't know that guy. I don't know anything about him. Who? What? There's somebody in there? Right? That's Peter's thing. And he realizes, man, maybe my cover's blown. I'm gonna walk away from the fire. I'm gonna go hide under here. So the way the houses were built, you had these four walls, and the houses face inside onto this courtyard, and there's a gate, and in the center of the courtyard, there's this fire. He was by the fire. Next warmest place in the courtyard is gonna be this gate. And he's like, there's a lot more shadows, they're not gonna know who I am. He goes, he hides in these shadows. Another serving girl, hey, I know you. You were one of Jesus' friends, right? And he says, No, I swear. I have no idea who this guy is. And finally, a third time, he is asked, you knew Jesus. And he doesn't just say no. He begins to curse and swear, and he's calling down oaths. Like, these are really serious things that he's doing, right? To kind of put it in contrast, the high priest had Jesus swear an oath that he was Christ just a few minutes ago. That's the kind of language that's happening now. Peter is saying, I swear to you on heaven and earth. I swear to you by everything that I know. I swear on my mom. I swear on whatever. I don't know him, right? And then the rooster crows. The part in Luke, like if you read Luke's account of this, is really, really great because the rooster crows and immediately their eyes meet, right? It's almost like a movie. And you got Jesus on the one hand, like I said, he's winning right now. He looks like 10 miles of bad road. He's been puffy, he's swollen up, he's got spit dripping off him. He looks like Rocky, basically. And he is going through a really hard time. And Peter has been just raked over the coals by three serving girls, right? And you kind of get this dichotomy between this guy who's winning against overwhelming odds and this guy who can't even do what he said he was going to do, and then their eyes meet, right? And there's no scriptural evidence for this, but I like to believe that that image is seared in Peter's brain, right? That's what I would think of. Anytime I was thinking of how I was, how tough I was, how great I was, anytime I was drinking my own juice, if you will, I would put that picture in my head to realize, no, I'm not, right? The Bible has a lot of hard words about denying Christ. Mark 8, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In Titus it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. And just most concise, whoever, Matthew 10, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father. We're not going to balance sin, right? There's not like this sin is worse than that sin and Peter here and this and that and the other thing. All sin is bad. But all sin is forgivable. And when you come to John 21, we can see how Peter's story ends. John 21, 15 through 19. This is after the death and resurrection. This is after the Jesus has come to them and they've eaten breakfast. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend to my sheep." And he said a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because this is the third time. "Do you love me?" And he asked him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times, Jesus asked him again. This is after the death, right? I don't know why three times in particular, but there is some sort of correlation between how many times Peter denied Jesus and how many times Jesus was able to let Peter reaffirm his love at the end, right? This is just a really great thing. This is wonderful. If that was me, I would love that Jesus asked me three times, one for each time I denied him. Let me answer yes again. But ask me a fourth time, if you would, please, God. I do love you. In the end, all sin, guys, is denying Jesus' authority in your life. God is a very specific thing that he says, this is how things should be. And then when we sin, we say, "God, that's how things should be for every other time, but this time, perhaps." And so anytime we sin, and we all have, we are denying Jesus' authority, his kingship in our life. But anytime we do that, the throne is there and grace is ready to be given. If we can just accept that we cannot do it on our own and that only through the blood of Jesus can we be made right with God. We're going to do communion now. And as the guys head back and start getting the elements ready, I do want to say, if you have experienced this forgiveness that is purchased by the blood of Christ and the body of Christ and the crucifixion, then please, please take communion with us. But if you have not, this is not for you. I would love that this be the first day you take communion, that we can talk and we can work you through that and we can explain how salvation works, and that would be a wonderful thing. So if you would like to talk to us about that, come and talk to any of the guys you see up here and ask them to work you through that. But until that time comes, please just let this be for the believers. As they pass out the elements, I want to read Psalm 22 for us, just to kind of prepare our minds. This is a prophetic psalm written earlier, and we can see a lot of the parallels of what happened that night on the cross. And then at the very end, it talks about the great things and the hope that is to be for the people who fear in the Lord. Psalm 22, verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look at me and stare. They divide my garments among them, and all my clothing they cast for lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come up and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Will they finish passing out the bread and the cup? Just take some time, pray, think about the sins that have been forgiven on the cross right now, guys. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear Lord, we are eternally grateful that you suffered the humiliation of the cross to come down and be broken in blood for our sins. We ask you to please help us to share that joy with those around us, God. Help us to work on seeing your kingdom come this day and forever. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.